listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, I caught up with Sam on Tuesday and he asked me what I was preaching about, and I said, I've got this idea and that idea and I don't know if they'll come together. Well, thankfully, one of them kind of fell over, but I will mention it at the start. There's two things that have really been on my heart this week. The first thing that sort of started this message was thinking about Abraham, and I was thinking about how God had promised him he was going to give him a son, and yet he decided to go and do things his own way, and he made an absolute meal of it. He made an absolute mess of not just his life, but other people's lives, because he chose not to focus on God and just listen to what God had said. And I just, maybe some of us are going through some stuff now where we're trying to fix stuff ourselves. Make Jesus the center of it all. That's my encouragement, to really make him the center of it. I've tried sometimes to fix problems in my marriage, in my family, in my workplace, by just acting off the first thing that comes to my brain. And maybe I'm 50-50 at best for how well that works. But when we actually just take the time and pray about it and seek God and seek what he wants to do, I find we get to the outcome that is far better than we could have imagined. The second one I've been really thinking about, just a couple of things sort of prompted me this week, but just for each of us to really develop our testimony. I've heard some testimonies over the last couple of months that I don't think they're testimonies. If I'm honest, if a testimony is something bad was happening and I went through it and then it all turned out okay in the end, you can read about that in the Sunday Mail or watching the news. There's plenty of people that have got those stories. But when Jesus truly gets involved, there is mass transformation that happens, not just for us, but for the people around us, our community. Transformation really comes. So if maybe you don't have a fresh testimony, maybe if it's 25 years ago, I was really sick and Jesus healed me, there's a fresh testimony for today and for next week and next month and next year. And really, let's seek that. And the only way those testimonies are really going to happen is if we are really focusing on Jesus and being in him. So there's a little challenge. And hopefully what I'm going to share about today will help us get to that point. What I wanted to talk about today was that I want to talk about believing for a breakthrough. And I'm talking specifically about breakthroughs where we are anxious, where we're fearful, where we're really worried for the outcome. So I'm not praying for breakthrough as in we need this much money to get to where we want to go. This is stuff where something occurs in our life that can grip us with fear, that can really have us anxious, that can really have us doubting, that can really have us worried. And I really want to look at those situations and look at how God would want us to position ourselves in those times. I'm not sure how many situations you've faced like that in your life. Maybe for some of us, we're going through one of those moments right now. But I pray as we go through some scriptures tonight and as we're open to the Holy Spirit, that our faith will really be stirred and we can really leave behind doubts, we can leave behind fear, we can leave behind worries that may be there. And it's really important in our prayer life that we understand that our faith is massively impacted. If there's doubt, if there's fear, if there's worry, it is very hard to pray the prayers that we need to pray to get to the result that we want to get to. We talk a lot about Jesus wanting us to have childlike faith, and I really believe this is what we need to come back to just like a little child believes mum or dad can do anything. Mum and dad are rich. They've got so much money. They can buy anything. They can do anything. There's nothing parents can't do when we're little. But that's the faith that Jesus wants us to have in him, that as we come to him, that we just believe he can do anything. And it's interesting. I was just reflecting on some of those people in the Bible that are commended for their faith. They weren't probably believers. The centurion was commended for his faith. The bleeding woman with the bleeding issue was commended for her faith. And yet there's nothing really to indicate that they were believers. They were just people who saw Jesus, they'd heard the stories and said, that guy can sort my life out. And yet as Christians, as mature Christians who've known God a long time, who are in relationship, who read our Bible and do all of that, we often come to these crossroads where we're extremely doubtful that this can actually happen. And there's a real challenge for us to actually have the faith of people that don't know him. As Christians, our faith should be so much greater than those people. So let's look at some verses if we can fire up. Thanks, Juge. A couple of verses here. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." And now these verses, well, the first two and the last one is obviously from James, they're all directed at disciples, at mature believers. And as I've said, it's funny how many times in the Bible the people that are commended for their faith weren't true disciples. Jesus clearly expects of us as his disciples, as his followers, that we don't doubt, that we don't fear, and that we don't worry. Now, I'm not talking about you're never allowed to have those feelings, because obviously that's not logical, but we're not to stay in that state for extended periods of time. He's telling us that if we know the Father, that we should know his power, we should know his might, we should know his authority, and have complete faith that he can do the miraculous, that he can do the impossible. If non-believers can have that faith, then his people, his children, must have that faith that they really can believe for any breakthrough. If we're truly in Christ, there is no room for doubts or worry or fear, because Christ doesn't doubt the Father. And you've probably heard that term a lot about being in Christ. Well, when we're in Christ, we are connecting to the Father exactly as Jesus does. Jesus didn't have one doubt that the Father was going to come through. He didn't get on the cross and go, fingers crossed, this all works out. He knew that it was going to work out because he trusted implicitly in the Father. Let's look at some other verses. They're a bit smaller, but hopefully we can read them. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. He replied, this is a different story. Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Another time, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. So Jesus is talking here about only really needing a small amount of faith. The key is to not have the doubt and the fear and the anxiety and the worry. It's to even just have a small amount of faith. And this is the one that I want to focus on a little bit further. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, you might have read that verse before, you might have heard that verse before, and you might just simplify that down to, God can do anything, he's amazing. And yep, that's absolutely true, that's in there, but it's far deeper than that. And we shouldn't read verses like this and go, that's a lovely verse, I might put that up on my toilet. That's a verse that we read and we have to really take that on. Mountains can be moved, and he says this several times. There's a couple of key things we need to look at in here. The first one is have faith in God. That's the first one that I want to focus on. Now that seems obvious, but I think quite often we can have faith that things will work out. That's where our faith sits, that things will work out. Or our faith might sit in everything happens for a reason. Or our faith might sit in karma. I'm a good person. Overall, it should sort of work out okay. The verse doesn't say have faith in any of those things. It doesn't even say have faith in yourself or your prayers or your good deeds. It says have faith in God, who he is. You know, when we pray, don't put any expectation on yourself. Don't rely on anything you do or have done or that may disqualify you from your prayer being answered. The point is have faith in God. That's a really important point to get. And then we move on to, he says, truly I tell you. He says truly right before he talks about people throwing mountains into seas. So he's saying this isn't just a nice little story or a nice little analogy. He actually means this. Now, I don't think he means generally he wants people to go about praying for mountains to be thrown into the sea, but he's trying to signify the kind of prayers that maybe we should be praying. The word truly is in the Bible 94 times. Jesus is responsible for 82 of them. Okay? He's the main one that says truly. Whenever Jesus says truly, he's using it to emphasize a point. He's trying to get our attention. That, guys, you need to listen to this. You need to get this. I really mean this, what I'm saying. So this verse about throwing mountains into the sea is for us, and it's truly. The next one there is, and does not doubt in their heart. Sometimes I think we can mentally talk ourselves into these things, that we believe that it's going to happen, but there's some doubt maybe still in here. Okay, that we can know it up here, but maybe we don't truly believe it in here. And it's really important that we believe it in the core of our being as well, that it's not just a head thing, it's a head and a heart at the core of our being that we believe and do not doubt. And the last one is believes that what they say will happen. Now, that's very interesting wording. It's amazing. We're being encouraged to say, we're being encouraged to determine what the prayer is. Believes that what they say will happen. So we're allowed to go and pray what we believe will happen. We're being encouraged here to be specific. And that's what I love about Hannah's prayer. She prayed very specifically that she wanted a son. Some people in her situation might have said, just give me anything. I don't care, boy, girl. I don't care what problems it's got. Just give me anything. But she prayed specifically she wanted a boy and that she would give him to serve God as he grew. So be specific. What's the outcome you're believing for? When? How? Why? And it's not to say that it's always going to turn out that God's going to say that date. Sure, no worries. God is still sovereign, as we've been talking about recently, and he's still above all those things, and he will determine what's the best outcome, because sometimes we don't truly know what to pray and how to pray it. But the important thing is that we are to be specific in how we pray. Don't be generic in how we pray. Jesus, I hope that everything turns out. Well, what does that mean? Like, be specific in the things that we're asking for. So Jesus wants us to be full of faith. He wants us not to doubt. He doesn't want us to fear, and he doesn't want us to worry. Now, with some of the things I've been talking about, you're probably expecting I'm about to lead up to the verse about don't be anxious about anything, and you're correct. And that's where we're going right now. But I really want to dig into this one today. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This is a very, very deep verse, and it's one that we can quite often throw about when we hear someone's feeling anxious about something. We can just guide them to, hey, that verse says don't be anxious about anything. Just chill, just relax. That's not what the verse is saying. There's a lot of detail, there's a lot of depth in this verse, and I learned a whole bunch of new things about this verse going into it this week. This isn't just, you're feeling anxious, pray and she'll be right. The verse isn't saying that at all. Okay, being anxious, dealing with anxiety is a massive issue for many people in our world. Statistics show that there'll be a bunch of people in this room where anxiety is something that we're very aware of. And maybe for some of us, we're not as aware of it as we might be. I've actually realised, Sam was sort of joking a little bit before about my planning and organisation. And as I've been reflecting on that and unpacking that, there is some anxiety tucked away behind all of that. That is something about never wanting to forget something, never wanting to have people go, oh, you know, you let me down. There's some anxiety behind that. Now, I'm not saying that it's something that grips me, but it's quite interesting. Sometimes things about ourselves that we think are fantastic, like I can walk about going, I'm so organised, you know, Sam forgets things sometimes, and, you know, oh, I'm so much better than Sam, you know. But there's sometimes reasons for that, and things that we credit ourselves as we're so great, quite often there's an insecurity, there's something that sits behind that. It's very interesting. But anyway, let's look a little bit at anxiety, okay? This is what Beyond Blue says about anxiety. Anxiety is the most common mental health condition in Australia. On average, one in four people, one in three women, and one in five men will experience anxiety at some stage in their life. In a 12-month period, over 2 million Australians experience anxiety. That's from Beyond Blue, and I like this little thing they've put down here. It starts at, our thinking can be, it's impossible for me to stop worrying, it's difficult for me to stop worrying, or it's possible for me to stop worrying. So when we're talking about anxiety here, we're not talking about that moment of anxiety where the doctor gives us some bad news and we start to think, oh man, what's this going to mean? Am I going to die? All of those things. We're not talking about that type of anxiety. I think the best way of describing anxiety is that you have fear, okay? So fear is I walk out on the street after church and see a car coming and I go, and I get out of the way. I don't then naturally for the next few weeks start to worry I'm going to get hit by a car all the time. I'll probably very quickly move on. Anxiety is when you can't move on, when the threat has been removed, when the fear has been removed, and yet we keep feeling anxious about it, we keep worrying about it. That's the anxiety that we're sort of talking about here. Now, anxiety is a recognised medical condition, so I'm not saying that Christians should never have to deal with anxiety. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that absolutely there can be, like anything, there can be healing, there can be breakthrough. And if non-Christian organisations like Beyond Blue are saying it's possible for me to stop worrying, then there is hope. There's hope in the secular, let alone when we're connected to the Father, when we're connected to the Holy Spirit, when we're connected to other believers that can pray for us and encourage us. And we have scripture that will encourage us as well. So what is Paul talking about here when he says, don't be anxious? Is he being pious? Is he being unreasonable for people? Maybe he doesn't understand what anxiety is like for people. Is he someone that never struggled with it, so he feels he can just say this sort of stuff? Well, let's go into it, because I actually don't think that Paul's talking about the anxiety we've just been talking about at all. So whenever we read a verse like this, context is really important. Now, the book of Philippians is very unique. It's written to the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi was the first European church that was established by Paul. When Paul wrote the letter of Philippians, he was in prison, okay? So he's giving advice to this church that is dearly loved by him, but he's giving this message from prison, yet his main message is to stand firm and be joyful. That's an amazing message to give when you're in jail. Okay, Paul, even though he was in jail, stood firm in the faith and was joyful, and he knew that was the key to unlocking some stuff that was going on in that church. And if you read Philippians, you identified some issues that are going on in the church. And that's a good encouragement for us today. Stand firm in the faith and be joyful. Stand firm in the faith and be joyful. They're linked. Often if I find my joy is gone, I'm not maybe standing firm in my faith. And that's not to say that just because you stand firm in the faith, you're always going to be joyful, but we're not talking about happiness here. We're talking about an overriding sense in our spirit that is joyful, trusting in God. As Christians, joyful is supposed to be our default position. Joyful shouldn't just come when everything's going great in life. We can be joyful, like Paul, even when we're in prison, even when life sucks. We can still have an inner joy. And all of us have been around people like that. I think of Pastor Alan as someone who's always joyful. And if you know some of the stuff that he's been going through over the last few years, he has no right to be joyful. He could just be miserable. But he's been joyful. That is his default position. That is what's there. So let's break down this verse. The first part we're going to look at is do not be anxious about anything. So as I said, we need to look at what anxiety Paul is talking about. I did a little bit of study on this myself, and as I tend to do, I reached out to Pastor Alan as well and said, what do you reckon? And he threw heaps of different options at me and lots of really great insight. There's a couple of things that I want to settle on for what I believe the word means in this situation. Now, interestingly, the word is a negative, okay? The word that Paul uses here for anxiety is a negative, and it literally means to be pulled apart or to be taken in opposite directions. So this word, there's a positive and a negative. Interestingly, the positive use of the anxiety definition here is to care for others. Now, that's an amazing thought. When you're feeling anxious, the way we think of anxious, go and care for someone else. Take the focus off yourself and go and care for someone else. But Paul uses a negative word here, and it means to be pulled apart or to be taken in opposite directions. And for a believer, it's really helpful if we can see anxiety in this light. When we feel that anxiety, it is like we're being pulled in two different directions. Direction over here is towards God. Okay, that's our choice. When we feel anxious, we can immediately go to the Father and we can pray about it. The opposite of that is if we're going this way, we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at the cross, okay, we're heading in the right direction. If we start heading the other way, that's away from God, that's away from the cross, that's focusing on my problem, how bad this is, how the statistics say that this isn't going to work out. And that's what it is like when we have these moments in our life. It's like we're being pulled in two different directions. And I pray maybe that's an encouragement for people that battle this regularly, to see that when you feel anxiety, it is like you are being pulled in two different directions. You've got a choice which way you respond. Is it towards the Father or is it towards the problem? I know which way I want to go. If we look at him, if we look at the cross and head in that direction, we get encouragement. We see what is possible. We see a Jesus who died on a cross, who died for our sins, who overcame death, who overcame everything, every battle we face has been overcome at the cross. But like I say, if we look at our problems, if we look at what the world says, it's going to be very hard if that's the place we stay. So next time you're having doubts or fears, think of it that simply. Your flesh wants to take you the wrong way, to focus on this isn't going to work out, stay home, stay away from everyone, wallow. But what God would have us do is to face him and just to come before him and do some things that I'll talk about in a moment, actually right now. The next thing we're going to look at, it says by prayer, no it doesn't because I've moved, by prayer and petition. Prayer and petition are two completely different things. Okay, there's prayer, which is where we bring our everyday needs before God. And that's the regular stuff we pray for. But when we're facing a mountain, we move from prayer to petition or to supplication. Now, if I say the word petition, what do you think of? Signing a thing. Someone's passionate about this cause. Will you sign this? If I get enough people, I can make things happen. Okay? That's actually very relevant for this here. A petition is where you get a bunch of people and they agree with whatever it is you agree with, and you go and sign it and hopefully something changes. But the word petition is also linked to a deep personal need. And quite often you see people, it's one thing to sign a petition, to be the person that goes and organises the petition is a whole different thing. That is someone who is deeply passionate, who is willing to give up hours of their life to go and see this change happen. And this is what our encouragement from Paul is. Okay, if there's a deep personal need, we need to petition, we need to plead, we need to get off our butt, we need to create some action. And what you when you think about petition, you think about, if you're the only one to sign the petition, it's not going to probably get up. But if you get lots of people behind you with that petition, something will change. And as Christians, when we're going through those times, when we're facing a mountain, when we've got something that we're extremely anxious about, go and tell some people about it, okay? If it's deeply personal and private, then obviously be wise about who we choose. But otherwise, ask the church. You know, we've got this messenger group that's fantastic. People just throw up needs, and you know automatically 20, 30 people are probably praying for that right there and then. And we've seen some great answers to prayer, some amazing things. Rowan's example is amazing. Those things don't happen every day where someone gets a much better diagnosis in 24 hours. So we petition. Now, the other word is supplication. Now, if you've got different Bibles and different translations here, you might not have the word petition, you might have supplication. Supplication is a really powerful thing, and I really believe in Western culture, supplication is largely missing from the church. Supplication is as if we're pleading before a judge. Okay, so quite often we think when we pray, we see the Father, and maybe that's how you pray towards the Father. But God is also described as a judge, okay? And when you're before a judge, you need to really plead your case. You really need to plead your case. And I heard Pastor Ian Miller talk about this recently, and he said, when you're supplicating, you might even say things to Jesus like, Jesus, this isn't fair. If you were on this earth, that situation would change. That person would be healed. That's okay to pray prayers like that. That's what supplication is. It is pleading before a judge for something to change, for mercy, for grace. That's what supplication is. And as a Christian, there's a place for all of these. There's a time for prayer, there's a time for petition, and there's a time for supplication. And if your prayer life is lacking, if your prayer life is boring, if the things aren't happening, remember petition and supplication. They're both really important. Get other people behind you praying. Supplicating, a good start to that, is actually getting on your knees when you pray. I don't know how often you pray on your knees. When Ron and I go to the Philippines, we see many people in the church just get down on their knees when there's a real need. And it's probably something that we can do as well, because it's a really humbling position to actually get on your knees and beg for mercy and grace. The third thing that Paul says is to do it with thanksgiving. And this is really important. And I know that Tara shared this verse with the boys this week, and this is something that she really focused in on. To come with thanks for what he's done and thankfulness for believing what he's going to do. So it's good when we come before God with prayers, with petitions, with supplications, to reflect on his goodness to you, for all that he's done for you, to recite scripture, to be faith-filled, and really believe that he's going to come through for you in this situation, this mountain that you're facing. And the promise that he gives us here, that Paul tells us about in this verse, that if we do all these things, that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. I talked a little bit about context before. Special prize, unless you've got your Bible open, for anyone who knows what comes directly after this verse. If you've read it, you're eliminated. If you've got your Bible out, or if you've got your phone out and you're looking. Does anyone know what very well-known scripture comes after this, Effie? That's kind of how the verse ends, but there's another common bit that comes after this. If you don't, that's okay. It's one that gets thrown around a lot. Sorry? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Context is really important. This is a verse that you throw out when your kids are playing too many video games. You say, oh, kids, you need to read this verse. Whatever is true, this is what you need to be filling your mind with. And that's absolutely true. But it comes directly after this verse. When you're feeling anxious, be careful what you're letting into your head. Okay, it's very easy, like I said, to go down the flesh path of I'm going to stay home and numb my mind with a whole bunch of things. But here the thought is to go back to Christ, to go back to what is good, whatever is right, whatever is noble. to guard our hearts and our minds, because those things will help prevent the anxiety, okay, being pulled in that wrong direction. All right, we're going to finish up with a text from the Old Testament, from Psalms 3. Now, David, this psalm is written by David, and we know that David faced anxious situations a lot. When you're the king, when you're the chosen one, you go through many situations where you can be anxious. And we're going to look at one of the very early psalms, Psalm 3, and David was feeling anxious because his son was trying to overthrow him. Absalom had decided he wanted to be king, and so he tried to remove David. And David was anxious. He really faced it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this verse, and then, because I reckon this is really great, I want you to get into a couple of groups of four or five, and I want you to look for something in these two verses. I'll read it first, and then I'll bring it back up in a moment. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.